Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message from Sunday, July 27, 2014, given by Lee Younger from John chapter 3.
Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for the fact that we don't have to be afraid, and that you are taking care of us, you are providing for us, you have bound your life to ours, like a groom to his bride. I'm praying that you would help us to have open ears and open hearts, and help me to keep this simple, what you've made so simple. In Jesus' name, amen. I was having a conversation with my five-year-old son, and I think that I think this is probably like a lot of conversations that people have with their five-year-old son. I'm not sure. Maybe my kid's dorkier than yours. But we were having a conversation about Star Wars, and Jack said, "Dad, do you think that," he said, "do you think Darth Vader is the greatest bad guy of all time?" And I think that's probably a conversation that you have with a five-year-old, most five-year-olds. These are the kind of conversations we have. And I said, "No, I don't think Darth Vader's the greatest bad guy of all time." And he was like, "What? How could Darth Vader not be the greatest bad guy of all time?" I said, "Well, why do you think Darth Vader's the greatest bad guy of all time?" And he said, "Well, he has like this big, crazy mask, and he's covered in armor." And I was like, "So's Iron Man." And he was like, "Oh, touche." I was like, "Keep going." I was like, "Well," he said, "he has a red lightsaber." I was like, "Good point." He said, "He killed Obi-Wan." I was like, "Okay." He said, "He cut off his own son's hand." I said, "Now that is a good reason. That's something I would not do, by the way. I'm not going to cut your hand off. That's pretty good." I said, "I'll even give you one. Darth Vader has the greatest bad guy music of all time, right? He is just no question, hands down, greatest bad guy music." And Jack's like, "Then how is Darth Vader not the greatest bad guy of all time?" And I said, "Well, because Darth Vader's not a bad guy." And he was like, "What?" I was like, "Think about the end of the movie, man. He becomes the good guy at the end of the movie. In fact, he's the reason the movie ends so well. That movie doesn't end the way it ends if he doesn't change sides, become a good guy, become the hero, take out the emperor. Luke didn't have what it took." And Jack was like, "I totally forgot." And I was like, "In fact, dude, what's the movie called?" He's like, "Return of the Jedi." I was like, "That's about him." And he was like, "What?" I was like, "That's right. He returns to the Jedi Order from the dark side." And Jack was like, my whole life, it's like nothing made sense until this moment. I was like, "That's right. He's a good guy at the end. Yes, he was a very bad guy, but he had a great last chapter. He ended very well. He becomes the hero of the story at the end." I was like, "If you want some bad guys, I can give you some bad guys that are bad. Like Dolores Umbridge, Harry Potter fans. She's bad. Bad to the bone. The whole time. Horrible. Other bad guys that are bad the whole time, I would say Javert from Les Miserables, bad. I mean, this guy wrote a love song to legalism. He's horrible. This is a horrible person. The Wicked Witch of the West, bad the whole time. Horrible laugh, also good bad guy music. She's bad the whole time. Some of these are women. I don't really know what that means. And there's also one of probably my favorite book is by a guy called Charles Dickens. It was one of the greatest stories ever. It's called David Copperfield. There's a character in David Copperfield called Uriah Heep. Those of you who have read this book or seen the movie, Uriah Heep, even that name, Uriah Heep, he's just like the slimiest, snivelliest, just the most punk person that ever graced the pages of a book. He was horrible. Horrible from the moment you meet him to the moment that he's undone. This is a great bad guy. Okay, but Darth Vader, no. Darth Vader becomes a good guy at the end. He has this great last chapter. And in certain books and movies, there are people like this who they're bad the whole time, and then something's been happening, something's been brewing, and they have this great last chapter. They end well. They become the good guy at the end. They become kind of the hero of the story. It's like when you're reading To Kill a Mockingbird, and everybody's afraid of Boo Radley the whole time, and then you get to the end, you find out he's awesome. Boo Radley is the bomb. Boo Radley is like the reason so many things go well in that story. Or Ebenezer Scrooge in A Christmas Carol. Dickens is A Christmas Carol. It's like this guy, he's awesome. At the end of the movie, at the end of the book, there's like nobody like this guy. And they said nobody had ever known anybody as awesome as Ebenezer Scrooge. Here's the thing about that. We all forget that. We all forget that Vader became good and that Scrooge became good and that Boo Radley wasn't scary at the end of the book. In fact, if somebody is like a selfish, scrounging kind of person who's against fun, we call them a Scrooge. But Scrooge was the bomb. Scrooge was awesome. Everybody loved Scrooge at the end of the story. I was thinking about this because what's cool is when there's a character who was bad and then something's happening along the line and they become good, when you get that reveal at the end of the story, you love going back and doing that story again, right? Like when you watch Return of the Jedi again, it's awesome. And you can kind of see it happening. You can see Luke is the only one that has any hope in this guy. And you're like, it's going to pay off, dude. Hang in there. Or when you're reading some of these, you're reading To Kill a Mockingbird again, and you know the whole time, Boo Radley is awesome. He's awesome. Or you know Ebenezer Scrooge is going to turn it around. When you go back through the story again, you can almost see it happening. You can almost feel it, feel the change coming. Well, recently, I've been going back through the book of John, the Gospel of John. And it's cool when you go back through the Gospel of John and you start to see things that John is doing before they happen, because you know how the story is going to end. And there's a character in the Gospel of John, a person that we meet very early in the story. When we meet him, he's not on the right side. We get that from the very beginning. He's on the wrong side. And then something happens. And it begins to happen and it slowly changes. And this guy has a great last chapter. By the end of the book, he's one of the good guys. By the end of the book, he's one of the heroes of the book. If you have a Bible with you, turn to the book of John in chapter 3. This, of course, is, we're talking about Nicodemus. So John chapter 3, what we're going to do is just kind of read through this. And the reason I want to look at this is because as I've been going through the book of John, again, going back through this old familiar story, the thing that I've thought when I hit Nicodemus was, I want to know what happens here. Because this guy starts out on the wrong side. And then at the end of the book, he's one of the heroes. He has a great last chapter. And the thing that I've been thinking to myself is, I want to do that. I want to have a great last chapter. I want to end well. By the end of this thing, I want to be one of the good guys. I don't know about you. I don't know if any of you feel that way. Maybe some of you in here are like, you know, like if this was To Kill a Mockingbird, maybe you're like an Atticus Finch. You've just been awesome the whole time. You've been upright and great, and you're just a good guy the whole time from beginning to end. You've always been the person that you wanted to be. I suspect that's probably not the case. I suspect that you're probably more like me. It hasn't been what you wanted it to be. When you look back over your life, you think about some of the thoughts that go through your head, some of the words that come out of your mouth, some of the things that you do, it's time to cue up the bad guy music. Some of us do walk around all armored up behind a mask. And if you're like me, maybe you think, I would love to end well. I would love for the end of my story to be different than the beginning has been. I would love, by the end of this thing, to be one of the heroes in the story. I want to have a great last chapter. This guy did. And I want to look at this and find out, how did he do it? What happened? And can I do that? So check out John chapter 3 with me. Very beginning of chapter 3, verse 1. Now, there was a Pharisee. And we got to stop right there. Because that's where we get it. That's the way John is starting this out. By the way, he's like, hey, just so we all know what the score is, this dude is a Pharisee. Which, if you haven't read the Gospels, let me just give you a hint. Jesus loved everybody and everybody loved Jesus, right? Except the Pharisees. They didn't like him, and he was always going off on them. I mean, Jesus would hang out with prostitutes and tax collectors, which were like drug dealers for them. And he was like, everybody's partying, everybody's laughing, he's having a great time, nobody's feeling judged, everybody's feeling wonderful. Jesus, wherever he went, there's a crowd around him, little kids are hanging all over him. He's like that uncle that all the kids love at the swimming party, you know, and everybody's just, he's just over in the shallow end, covered with children. That's what Jesus was like. He's just covered with people everywhere he goes. But when these guys, the Pharisees, when they're around, they are judging him. They're plying him with questions just to test him, just to mess with him. And he yells at them. He goes off on them. He calls them stuff that's unbelievable. He looks at the Pharisees and he says, you know what you guys are like? You guys are like a nest of snakes. Whew. I mean, you got to hate it when Jesus says that about you. You know what you're like? You're a brood of vipers. You're just a big nest of poisonous snakes. That's what you guys are like. He said, one time he said to these guys, he said, here's what you're like, Pharisees. You're like unmarked graves. In other words, me and my friends, we're out on like a nice little grassy hill trying to have a picnic on a nice sunny day. And something's just not right. And the thing that's not right is we don't know it. There's corpses underneath us. It looks beautiful and green and nice. We're trying to have a picnic. But right underneath us, dead men's bones. That's who you guys are. You got to hate when Jesus says that about you. He says, you know what you guys are like? You guys are like somebody hands you a big bowl of soup, right? And you eat all the soup, and then you hand it back to them, and then they wash the bowl by just washing the outside. They just wash the outside of it and put it up on the shelf. When you walk by, you look at it, and you're like, man, that's a clean bowl. And inside, all that soup that's left over has been sitting there for weeks, just bacteria and nastiness festering. That's what you guys are. You got to hate it when Jesus says that about you. You're like snakes. You're like corpses. You're like bacteria festering, and nobody knows it. It's all on the inside. You got the outside looking awesome. That's what you guys are like. And that's how John introduces this guy to us. He's a Pharisee. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. And we got to stop again. The Jewish ruling council was a group of 70 guys in Jerusalem. They were called the Sanhedrin. And these guys were not just Pharisees, okay? They were not just these famous religious guys that everybody knew and quoted. The Jewish ruling council was like the cream of the crop of the Pharisees. They were the most famous. They were the most wealthy. They had all this influence and political power. If you want to get your mind around what a guy from the Sanhedrin was like, what you got to think is religious power, popular power, money power, political power. Wrap them all up together. It would be like if you took one of these uber famous megachurch pastors that everybody quotes on their Facebook and they got quotes on the coffee mug and stuff like that. Take that guy, plus like somebody from the Forbes 500 that everybody's always wanting his opinion, advice, and stuff like that. And then take like a senator, right? Put them all in a blender, hit puree, and then put it in like a cup that's only been washed on the outside. That's what this guy was. Everybody knew him. Everybody quoted him. He was rich, powerful. That's Nicodemus. That's this guy. There was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. And this would have been in everybody's minds as John is saying this to us. He's saying, this is who this guy is. Cue up the imperial march. He's entered the room. Verse 2, he came to Jesus at night. And he said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with him. We need to stop just for another second here. He came to Jesus at night, John tells us. John doesn't tell you anything by accident. Now, the question is, why did he come to Jesus at night? Most people will tell you he came to Jesus at night because he kind of wanted to hear from Jesus. He had a question he wanted to ask Jesus, but he didn't want anybody to know that because that would be embarrassing because he's like the most famous theologian in the whole country. Everybody quotes this guy. They've all got him on their coffee mugs and their Facebook page. They didn't have Facebook, but everybody's quoting this guy. And so he can't be asking questions of somebody much younger and much more poor than himself. So maybe he's embarrassed and that's why he's coming at night. Maybe. John doesn't tell us. Other people say maybe he was coming at night because he was so famous and stuff that everywhere he went, there's a crowd of people. And everywhere Jesus went, there's a crowd of people and kids. I guarantee there were no kids around Nicodemus, right? But everywhere both of these guys are, there's tons of people. So if he's going to have a one-on-one conversation with Jesus, he has to do it at night. Maybe. We don't know. If you've never read the book of John, or if it's been a while, one of the coolest things about the Gospel of John is that it's so rich. It's so involved, and yet it's so simple. It doesn't read like a biography full of dates and quotes and anecdotes about somebody's life. And it doesn't read like a newspaper full of headlines and highlights. It reads like a work of art. It's simple. It's beautiful. It's poetic. Like a person who is very, very young, or a person who is very, very young in their faith, can approach the book of John, read straight through it, and understand who Jesus is and what it takes to go to heaven and to know God. That's amazing. It's so simple that anybody can just go through and get it. And yet, it's so rich and so deep that like the most brilliant theological mind can go back and back and back to the Gospel of John for decades and always get some new thing out of it. One commentator that I read about the book of John said, if you're reading something in John and you see like a phrase or a word and you're wondering, what does that mean? It could mean this, or it could mean this, or it could mean this other thing. He said, the thing about John is he knows that, and he probably meant all three of them. He meant this one for you and this one for you, and two of them for this other person here who thinks on a bunch of different levels. He just meant them all at the same time. And so did Nicodemus come at night because he was afraid? Maybe. Did he come at night because he just wanted to get Jesus one-on-one and they're both so famous that was going to be impossible otherwise? Maybe. Probably. My guess is it was a little of both. Because people are complicated. And they're nuanced. And I'm a little bit scared. And I'm a little bit just wanting to get Jesus by myself. Here's the thing. That motivation, whatever it was, whether he was scared or whether he just wanted to get Jesus by himself, it doesn't really matter. The reason it doesn't matter is he got Jesus by himself. That's what happened. Whatever he wanted to get, he got Jesus alone, all to himself. When I look at this, I'm looking at this guy, and I've read the Gospel of John before, and I know this guy has a great last chapter. He ends up as one of the good guys. And I'm looking at this trying to figure out what happened. How did he change? How did he become, go from the nest of snakes, the corpse, that cup, into being this guy at the end of the book? How did he do that? And whatever the motivation was, this guy got alone with Jesus. And I'm absolutely convinced that if I'm going to be one of the good guys at the end of my story, that's part of it. I've got to get alone with him. I've got to get one-on-one with him. And I think this is increasingly hard for us. I think it's increasingly hard for us because we're so distracted and we're so distractible. I mean, we have computers in our pockets. And we have access to everything that's ever happened. Somebody, I was listening to an REM song that came out when I was in high school a little while back, and I heard a quote, and I was like, I think that's Shakespeare. And so I just set it into my phone, and it just told me like what act and what scene from what Shakespearean play that was. And I was like, cool, I was right, it was Shakespeare. And then I thought I was awesome. It was like, I didn't know which play it was from or anything like that, but it's right there. And we're so distractible. And I don't want to throw some kind of guilt trip on you and say, like, if you're going to grow, this is what you got to do. You have to have a quiet time. It's got to be this long. And then you got to read this much scripture. You got to write this much down in your journal. You got to have this kind of coffee and Instagram the thing so we know it happened. Now, I'm not saying that, okay? What I'm saying is, whatever it is for you, if whatever you've been doing isn't working, do something else. Let's get creative. We need to figure out what it would take for us to get one-on-one with Jesus. You got to get him to yourself. All by yourself. Him and you. I've got to figure this out. Whatever Nicodemus wanted, this is what he got. He got Jesus all to himself. Look at what happens next. He says this thing, Rabbi, teacher, we know you're a teacher who's come from God because no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with them. And then look at verse 3. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Now, this is kind of hard to tell in my NIV translation, but John wrote the book of John in the Greek language. And in the Greek language, at the beginning of verse 3, where mine says, Jesus replied, in the Greek language it says, Jesus answered him. Nobody can go to heaven unless you're born again. And you're like, answered him. Nicodemus didn't ask a question. He said, Jesus, we know that you're a teacher who came from God because nobody could perform the signs you're doing unless God was with him. And Jesus says, let me answer your question. You can't go to heaven unless you're born again. And you're like, that is so weird. He didn't ask a question. Here's the deal. The question was down at the very bottom of his heart. It was the thing he wanted to know. Whether or not he could admit it, it's why he came that night. Here's what's going to happen. If we can figure out what it would look like to get the distractions out of the way and get one-on-one with Jesus and get quiet and undisturbed, alone, spend time in his word, spend time listening, what's going to happen is he is going to bore down to the very bottom of your heart and he's going to find the question that's bothering you most and he's going to face it. He's going to deal with it. He's going to find your biggest problem, your biggest perplexity, your biggest question, and he's just going to poke it. That's what he does. You get Jesus by yourself, and he goes down to the bottom of your heart, and he just starts poking it. And here's what's cool about Nicodemus. He didn't run away at this point. He didn't say, you know what, I forgot, I left the stove on. I got to go. He stayed in there. He stayed in this conversation. Jesus has ignored what Nicodemus said, and he said, we're talking about something else now. We're talking about what's at the very depth of your heart. You're this old man. You're the most famous theologian in the whole place, and yet you don't know if you're going to heaven. Let's talk about that. And Nicodemus is like, okay, here we go. Nicodemus says, how can someone be born when they are old? In other words, how can I start over? I am the guy I am because of all the days that I've lived up until this point. I can't start over. I wouldn't be me. How can this be? He said, surely you can't enter a second time into your mother's womb to be born. That's a weird picture. But he's just saying, like, that would be as impossible as what you're talking about. I mean, Nicodemus's picture is ridiculous, but he's saying you can't do that. And you can't do what you're saying either. I can't start over. I wouldn't even be me. What does that even mean? And look what Jesus does. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now, if you're like me, you're like, what? What in the world are you talking about? What was that? Jesus is like, what he's doing to Nicodemus is like, okay, you caught me. This is the question at the bottom of my heart. This is the thing I'm dying to know. And then Jesus says all this stuff that's completely over his head. And he's like, I've got a whole life for you. I can let you start over. It's this whole thing. And I can give this to you. And it's something that you don't understand. And I'm going to say some stuff that you don't even get. What do you think about that? It's like, I'm going to confront the deepest problem you have, and I'm going to make you face the fact that you can't do anything about it. I can. I've got a whole life for you, and it's way over your head. What do you do about that? And Nicodemus says this. This is the best part, y'all. Check this out. Verse 9. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. In other words, I want that. Where do we go next? I don't know what to do. How do we do that? Now, I've been thinking about this. I think that we just saw how a bad guy over time becomes a good guy. This is what happens. This guy gets Jesus all to himself. There's nobody else there. Jesus pokes at the thing that's at the very bottom of his heart, the problem that's messing with him the most, the question that won't let him go. He stays in there and faces it. Jesus says, I've got a whole life for you. I can give it to you. It's way over your head. Do you want in? And Nicodemus says, what's next? What do I do next? That's it. That's how we do this. We've got to do, if you want a great last chapter, if you want the end of this thing to be different than the beginning of whatever it's been and whatever it is right now, this is what we've got to figure out, that we have got to figure out how to get alone with Jesus. Slow down. Don't be in a hurry. Let him talk to you. Open up the scriptures. Let him poke at the thing that's at the very bottom of your heart. Be open about what you're struggling with, what you're perplexed about, what you don't know. He has a life for you. And he has a way to get there. And it's way over your head. And you can't do anything about it. And then you say to him, I want that. Tell me where to go next. If you do that, my guess is, do that Monday. Do that Tuesday. Try it out on Wednesday, Thursday. You're going to turn around in a little while. And you're going to have something. You're going to have a love for Jesus developing because he has a life for you you can't get on your own. And it's outside of your mind and it's way over your head and he can get you there. And you have no vision of what it can be, but he knows exactly how to do it. What's really cool is I bet, I could be wrong about this. This is speculation, okay? But I'm not wrong about it, okay? I bet that they did this more than once. I bet that Jesus and Nicodemus hung out like this a lot. John told us about one time because Jesus told him about one time. He didn't tell him about the other times. You want to know why? It was none of John's business. It's not my business either. It was Jesus and Nicodemus' business. I bet you that every single time Jesus went to Jerusalem, Nicodemus found out about it. You know, this wealthy dude, everybody loves him. Everybody's doing favors for him. They would find out Jesus is back and he would set up an appointment. I can't tell you, there's so many times in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where the disciples wake up in the morning and Jesus is gone. And they don't know where he is. There's so many times where Jesus says, go here, talk to this guy, and this thing will happen. And they're like, how do they know that guy? Jesus knew all kinds of people that they didn't know. They're hanging out with him all the time. These guys are dense, right? They don't even know the relationships he's got going on. We know for a fact that he had at least another secret disciple whose name was Joseph of Arimathea, who comes into Nicodemus's part at the end of this story. I bet Nicodemus traveled from Jerusalem to Capernaum to the other side of the Jordan from time to time with deep questions, deep problems that he didn't know anything about. And he goes to Jesus. Jesus goes right to the heart of the matter. And then he says, what do I do next, Jesus? I'm in over my head. That's how this life works. You have a relationship with Jesus that no one else is invited into. It's nobody else's business. It's your secret and his. You're his secret disciple. Nobody knows. You take your deepest problem to him. He's got a life for you. And you ask him, what's next? What do I do next? What's really cool is when we get to the end of the story, Jesus is on the cross. And there's this guy named Joseph of Arimathea, we just talked about a second ago. He goes to Pilate, this governor. And we find out that he also, like Nicodemus, was this secret disciple. He goes to Pilate and he says, I want the body of Jesus. And Pilate says, you know, Romans don't do that. We leave the bodies on the cross for days and days and days until they're completely gone. As an example. And Joseph says, I know, but here's the thing with Jewish, it's a Sabbath today, and we would like to bury the body before the sun goes down. He's my master, and I want to show him honor. And Pilate says, okay, you can have him. And then Pilate and Nicodemus meet up. They've got a few hours before sundown. Jesus died at 3 p.m. Joseph asks for the body. They've got a few hours before the sun goes down. And those two guys ran around town like mad, running errands, getting everything ready. Nicodemus is going. He's buying linen. He's buying spices. They would get this gummy paste kind of stuff. And what they would do is they would soak the lemon in this gummyish paste stuff. And then they would wrap the bodies. And then it would harden and become like a cast, like when you break your leg. That's what it would be like. And they would wrap the bodies up like that. And so Nicodemus is going to get all this stuff. It says he got 100 pounds of spices and all the linen and all the strips. And he's running around doing all this stuff, buying all these things at different shops. And Joseph of Arimathea, he goes and finds a realtor. And he closes a real estate deal on a brand new tomb in a garden right there near the cross. And they're hustling around, running all these errands, these two guys, these two secret disciples, when all of the other disciples, all of Jesus' friends had run away. And these guys, bold as brass, running around getting everything ready, going crazy so that they could slow down for the moment that meant the most. Jesus had been in the hands of his enemies since Thursday night. He was in the hands of his enemies in the garden when they arrested and bound him. He was in the hands of his enemies when they carted him off to the house of the high priest and they tried him unfairly and lied about him and they beat him and they tortured him. He was in the hands of his enemies as they marched him down the street through Jerusalem. He was in the hands of his enemies when they crucified him and they made fun of him and they mocked him and they stole his clothes. He was in the hands of his enemies. And then Joseph and Nicodemus show up to the cross again. And he would never be in the hands of his enemies ever again. And he never will. He was in the hands of his friends. His secret friends. Friends nobody even knew about. And can you imagine being there in those quiet hours when they took that body down off the cross? And alone, I guarantee you, they cried and they prayed and they washed his wounds. They cleaned him up. They bound up his wounds, and they got him ready for burial. They slowed down to show love to the one that they had grown to love so much. When you get alone with Jesus, and you just let him have time, he's going to poke at the thing that's bothering you the most. If you're open and honest, he's going to go right at your biggest problem, your deepest question. And he's got a life for you that you can't manage on your own. And you can't get there by yourself. And it's way over your head. And you just submit your heart to him and say, tell me what's next. I'll do what's next. And then again, you get alone with him. He goes after the deepest thing. And you say, you tell me what's next. And you do it over and over and over again. Whenever you've got a thing, you go to him by yourself. And you become his secret disciple. And then over time, you fall in love with him. And before you know it, you're the one cleaning up the mess of the one who came to clean up all of our mess. The one washing the wounds of the one who came to heal our wounds. The one showing love to the body of Christ. These are the people who love the body of Christ. These are the people who love Jesus' family, Jesus' body, are the ones who've been alone with him, who take their honest, deepest heart to him, who say, tell me what's next. And a love grows. That love grows for him. Before you know it, you turn around and you're loving him, showing love to the body of Christ. These guys ended well. Nicodemus had a great last chapter. I want to do that. I want to end well. I don't want it to be what it's always been. I want to cue up the good guy music. I want to be one of the heroes at the end of this story. I might make no bones about that. I want to have a great last chapter. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I'm asking you that for those of us who are brave enough to meet with you one-on-one, all alone, all by ourselves, and to have you open up and poke the deepest parts of who we are and get after the deepest question in our heart, you would give us the courage to sit in there, to tell you, I want the life you have for me. Tell me what's next. I'm asking that you would meet us there, that we could become your secret disciples, that we would have a whole life with you that nobody else knows about. Our friends don't know about it. Nobody. It's just us and you. And that love would develop and that it would grow. I want to end well. We want to have a great last chapter. Help us to love you like that. It's in your precious name that we pray. Amen.
To find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org.